Dr. Fleming was at a loss to know what stopped him from killing Jansi when they fought. He thought that it would be an easy thing, having been empowered by Lord Sasiri himself. He questioned Sri Veruca about it. They were both sitting in the front row of the underground section of the Mystic Temple. "I thought I would kill him with ease." "You were empowered to do so," Sri Veruca emphasized, "but a higher power shielded him. Besides, he is more experienced than you are in the manipulation of the cosmic forces." "But why did Lord Sasiri permit him to use the powers of the Netherrealm if he wanted him eliminated?" "You will understand all things with time. You will understand." With that last statement, Sri Veruca placed his right hand on Dr. Fleming's shoulder and disappeared. That was too soon, as far as Dr. Fleming was concerned. He was a scientist and he had a whole lot of questions about the Netherrealm and its operations. It was now about 2 a.m. Dr. Fleming took a rash decision. He would kill Jansi tonight, no matter what, although Sri Veruca had instructed him to let Jansi suffer insanity. He did not like failure in any degree, so he preferred to kill Jansi outright. He chanted, "Slithering snakes, vicious cats, legions and legions of blood-sucking bats, blind spirits of the cosmic forces, ride with me upon fiery red horses." With that, he traveled in an astral projection in search of Jansi. Minutes later, he was in the vicinity of the hospital in which Jansi was being taken care of. He walked into the large building. It was a two-story building with stairs inside. Each level had one large veranda in front and several balconies accessible through individual rooms. The main entrance faced the gate. It was locked. However, a few nurses on night duty were awake, and so were the night guards, but none of them could see Dr. Fleming. Dr. Fleming scanned the hospital wards for Jansi. He glided from room to room until he found Jansi lying on a 6x4 foot bed. As soon as he spotted him, Jansi woke up, and so did Maureen in her Yaba apartment. Jansi sat up and cringed in fear. His eyes widened as Dr. Fleming pointed at him and made an incantation. "Wind and fire, water and earth, show the way to the gates of death. Wicked spirits of the Netherrealm, take this soul up to Chitanam." Dr. Fleming stood in that position for a few more seconds, expecting Jansi to slump and die. Suddenly, a dazzling white entity materialized between him and Jansi. He spoke in a vibrating soft tone, but his presence was overwhelming.
"It would be in your best interest to leave this child alone, my friend," the strange entity said.
Dr. Fleming gazed at him in shock. His countenance was simply glorious, and the aura from him was absolutely powerful, yet not harmful in the least. Such beauty, such power, such glory.
"Are you from Chitanam?"
Dr. Fleming finally asked.
"I am not from Chitanam. When it pleases he who sent me, you will know who sent me. Now, you must return to where you came from at once."
Dr. Fleming found himself at the temple of Lord Sasiri. He was carried there by a power infinitely higher than that of the Netherrealm. He sat in front row of the temple, greatly weakened by the experience. He pondered on what had just happened. He now had more questions for Sri Veruca. If that entity was not from Chitanam, who could he possibly be from? The doctor mused. The spirits of the Netherrealm watched him from Sasiri's court.
We have been denied access to Jansi, explained Lord Sasiri to Sri Veruca.
You ought to have known that.
I did, Lord Sasiri.
Then why didn't you stop Fleming from going after him?
He did not ask me before he went. It was his unilateral decision.
Jansi might become a threat to us soon,
Lord Sasiri said.
Can't we do anything about it?
We cannot.
Back on Earth, at the Nwachukwu's apartment, Maureen was trying to wake her husband up. It was about 4:30 a.m. and she had been praying for Jansi for close to 2 hours.
George,
she called.
What is it?
George sleepily responded. He was lying on his belly. Maureen shook his large frame frantically.
George!
She called again in a low tone.
What is it?
George answered, turning his face towards her while lying in his position.
I had a dream.
Oh Lord, deliver us from Jansi.
Maureen broke into a brief burst of laughter.
How do you know it was Jansi I dreamt about?
What else do you dream about?
You laughed. I am impressed,
George said, pulling himself into a seated position. He was indeed impressed.
His wife had not laughed for some time now.
Maureen blushed, smiled, and then continued. We were having some kind of party at Sister Comfort's house. So many people were there and I was serving. Jansi came down the stairs. I watched him closely. He was wearing a white polo t-shirt. When he got to the living room, I offered him a drink. He smiled and said thank you. He then began mingling with the guests and I woke up. That's when I began to pray.
Well, okay.
I guess it means that God is about to heal him, said George.
Yes.
Maureen was elated. But George hesitated. It could also mean he's about to die.
What?
Remember that theory your uncle told us about, that if you see a sick man very well dressed in a dream, that means he's about to die.
George, get serious. God is about to heal him.
George laughed and laughed.
Let us pray for him then.
Maureen was so glad to hear that. George actually believed. That was so important to her. That same morning, at the Kalu's residence, the morning devotion was full of prayers for Jansi. Comfort also had a dream, but she hadn't the strength to pray through the night like her younger sister. Later in the day, Chief Kalu went to the hospital on his own. He did not get home first. He went in to see his son. He noticed that he was no longer violent. However, he remained in one position, his back against the wall, his laps against his chest, and his arms wrapped around his shins. Chief Kalu just stared at him, and Jansi stared back. The chief said nothing. About 30 minutes later, he noticed that Maureen had been standing a short distance behind him.
Maureen,
he greeted.
Good evening, chief.
Have you been here long?
No, sir, just a few minutes.
You have really shown much concern for Jansi.
Yes, I have, sir. I nursed him, didn't I?
Yes, you did. Another period of silence ensued. Then the chief spoke again. This time, Maureen stepped forward and stood beside him.
Sometimes, I hear a voice inside me accusing me of doing this to my son.
That is the voice of the devil.
Maureen explained. He is the accuser of the brethren. What happened, happened a long time ago, and you have repented of it. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, the same is a new creature. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. What we ought to do now is to pray that God will restore him.
Do you really believe that is possible? Maureen turned and looked into Chief Kalu's eyes.
All things are possible with God, Chief.
She said that with every iota of faith in her spirit. Then she turned to Jansi.
Jansi, how are you today?
The young man just stared at her.
Do you recognize your father?
She continued.
Jansi took one look at the chief and then turned back to Maureen.
Chief Kalu was shocked and so was Maureen.
Jansi must have understood what she said.
They both made efforts to get him to respond rationally again, but he didn't. They remained hopeful anyway.
I want to go back home,
Chief Kalu said at last.
Yes, it is getting late,
Maureen agreed. But let's pray for him first. They took turns to pray for Jansi and then left the hospital in Chief Kalu's car. Over a period of 2 weeks, Jansi kept showing subtle signs of improvement day after day until his father decided to take him home. The hospital authorities agreed to keep monitoring him at his house until the recovery was complete. A month after Jansi left the hospital, he began communicating rationally. His parents were delighted. They called the Nwachukwus and shared their joy with them. It was a day of great joy for everybody, even the household staff of the Kalus. They helped spread the good news in the neighborhood among their friends, and everyone rejoiced. Some came to see for themselves, and some committed their lives to Jesus Christ after hearing Jansi's story from his own lips, being helped by Auntie Maureen and his mother. Maureen formally led him to Christ within that same period after explaining the scriptures to him. She introduced Reverend Ayo to him, and he shared with the man of God his lengthy testimony, which he was permitted later on to share in church. Jansi's parents decided to change his name since they knew the source and implications of his original name. They called him Chidi Ebube. Maureen called him Godwin.